The following message on Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, is the 60th in the series Exposition of Hebrews. It was delivered on Sunday, December 15, 2002, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
I did not anticipate when I left Seattle in mid-September that it would be 11 weeks before I would stand in this pulpit to preach the gospel again. God's purposes are perfect. His will is perfect. In God's kindness, we have been enjoying a series by Jeff Opel on the subject of the doctrine of God. And speaking with Jeff last Lord's Day, that series will continue in the morning service until our brother has completed it. It had been my plan to begin preaching next Lord's Day evening. I received a call on Friday afternoon and then confirmed on Saturday morning that our brother Jeff is ill and could I preach? And so here I am. The last Lord's Day that I spoke to you in the adult class, we were, having made our way consecutively, we were in Hebrews chapter 12. And I ask that you turn there with me this morning as I thought, well, what do you preach on 24 hours' notice? I thought I would return to familiar ground. We never did finish the text. If there are any who have memories that are clear enough to remember that far back, we did not complete our study of Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And so today I want to return to this text, and God willing to finish what we began in early September. Let us read the text, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll seek God's face once more in prayer. The Scripture says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher," or the completer, "of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Now let us pray, asking God's blessing. Our Father, we turn once more to You this morning, and we confess our need of Your grace and our need of the working of Your Spirit. Grant, O Lord, that we might have understanding. Lord, grant that we might come to see the truth, and that we might, O Lord, even as we are exhorted in this text, come to see how vital it is that we run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Our Lord, help us, especially make to be precious to us the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Without any fanfare, the book of Hebrews opens with the words that God has spoken through His Son. And that fact is indeed the great theme of this letter. That though in times past and in various ways and in diverse portions, God had spoken to the fathers through His servants the prophets, at the end of these days, at the very pinnacle of history, God spoke in His Son, Jesus Christ. And very quickly the writer begins to apply that great truth. And he tells us that it is necessary that we give the most extraordinary heed to the things which we've heard, lest, in fact, we drift away. He exhorts us to beware of the deceitfulness of sin, which will harden us against the truth. He tells us that we have need of perseverance, that in order to inherit the promises, we have need of endurance. And we come to this text this morning, we come once more, as you do repeatedly through the book of Hebrews, to the subject of steadfastness in the Christian life. And here the theme is presented under the image of running with perseverance a race or a course that has been set before us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, or let us run with steadfastness or perseverance the race that is set before us. In this text, the Bible exhorts us to persist, to endure, to persevere, to be steadfast in a faith attachment to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. We are exhorted to persevere, to endure in hearing and obeying God's word through His Son. The language used is such that it is plainly our duty to do so. But more than our duty, persevering in attachment to Christ and the gospel is the only certain safety against the danger of drifting away. And as is so clear in so many places in this book, persevering faith is the only sure safeguard against an evil heart of unbelief. We're going to look this morning at these three verses under four headings. First, the setting of the exhortation, and then, second, the exhortation itself, which is to run with perseverance. And then third, the source of persevering faith and its ultimate example, Jesus Christ Himself. And then fourth, the Christian runner's greatest danger, weariness and discouragement. Let's take these in turn. First, the setting of the exhortation. The image that is used here, as we saw some weeks ago in our adult class, the image is taken from the ancient Greek Olympic Games. And we find similar imagery elsewhere in the Bible. Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9, also uses the image of running a race. He uses likewise in that place the boxing match, that image from the Olympic Games. But here he chooses the image of the Christian life as a marathon. He speaks of a long-distance run, not a short sprint. He speaks of a lifelong run, if you will. And the imagery that he uses is particularly powerful as the backdrop for an exhortation to persevere in the faith. The games amongst the Greeks were not casual, frivolous amusements. They were a serious civil institution. The games had critical importance in the lives of the participants. The prizes were not silver or gold. The prizes were glory and honor and fame. The prize was power and position. The prize, in fact, was a glorious future. And in the marathon race, the course was marked out with a reviewing stand constructed at the end. And on that reviewing stand were seated the judges. And the judges were comprised of those who had been successful competitors in previous games. The winners constituted the judges. And the runners, stripped of every encumbrance, ran virtually naked. And after each race, the winner took his place in the stands and watched while others competed. And unlike our modern games, winners didn't receive their prizes after each event, but were crowned all together at the end of the day. Now that's the image behind our text. It's the image of the marathon. A marathon that finishes in an amphitheater, and in the stands are those who have run the race, have completed the race, and indeed have won the race, sitting as judges. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, as you run the race of perseverance, in your attachment to Christ and His Word, you are to do so conscious of a great cloud of witnesses before whom you are running. The reviewing stand, if we may borrow the imagery and press the imagery of the Greek games, the reviewing stand is filled with those who have successfully finished the race. It is full of winners. It is full of those, for example, described in Hebrews chapter 11, those who have gone before, those Old Testament saints who have run with perseverance the race set before them. It is filled with those like the Apostle Paul, who could say near the end of his life that he had finished his course, that he had kept the faith. And the significance of this imagery, of this Olympic imagery, as John Brown says, is that the solitary or the single Christian, in the exercise of faith, finds that he is not alone. The inspired history, Brown says, is converted, as it were, into a glorious amphitheater, from which, while the Christian treads the arena or courses along the stadium, a countless host of venerable faces beam encouragement, and 10,000 times 10,000 friendly voices seem to proclaim, "So run that you may obtain. We once struggled as you now struggle, and you shall conquer as we have conquered." As a Christian runner, you are meant to see in the example of this great cloud of Old Testament witnesses, you are meant to see the glory and the honor and the blessing and the joy that comes to those who indeed have run with perseverance the race that is set before them. Even as you are meant to understand, if you recall earlier in this book, so likewise you are meant to understand by the example of the wilderness generation, the dishonor and the misery and the sorrow which comes on those who do not persevere in the faith. There are two sets of witnesses in the book of Hebrews. Early on we're warned against imitating the apostasy of that wilderness generation. Here we are exhorted to imitate the constancy and the perseverance of this great cloud of witnesses who have been set before us in the preceding chapter. The setting of the exhortation, the Greek Olympic Games. But now consider, secondly, the exhortation itself. And the exhortation is found in these words. Our English versions translate them differently. But run with endurance, or run with perseverance, or run with patience. But now the exhortation, in fact, has two parts. There is a preface to the exhortation to run. The Scripture says, lay aside and run. Not just run, but lay aside and run. As we consider the exhortation to run with perseverance the race set before us, we must first of all take to heart the exhortation to lay aside. Let us lay aside, the Scripture says, every weight, that is, every encumbrance, everything that would hinder us from running at the optimum level, performing, if you will, at the optimum level. Let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, every hindrance, and, the writer says, the sin which so easily ensnares or entangles us. Now here, once more, consider the image of the marathon runner. An athlete who is preparing for a marathon does everything that he can to assure that he runs with the utmost of unencumbered liberty. He's careful about his weight, for every extra pound is a pound that must be carried 26 miles, 285 yards. He's careful about what he wears. He's careful about what he eats on the day of the race. In everything, he exercises the most scrupulous care, so that on the day of the race, he is not only at the utmost or the optimum of his strength, but he is also the most unencumbered that he can be in running that race. Well, likewise, the Christian runner, with the race of perseverance and attachment to Christ set before us, so the Christian runner is to take care that nothing stops him from running so as to win the incorruptible crown. If a man preparing or a woman preparing to run a marathon in an Olympic Games would exert himself or exert herself, who would go to great lengths and great pains to be in preparation, that they might run that race with the utmost of optimum performance, then does it not behoove us, brethren, who have a race set before us, to do everything we can to run at our utmost? Our text suggests that there are a number of encumbrances, a number of hindrances in the way of Christian perseverance. First of all, we are told to lay aside every weight, to lay aside every encumbrance or everything which hinders. Now, these words designate a broad category of things. And indeed, they designate that broad category of things which may be hindrances to us on the way to heaven, including those things innocent in themselves. And the point is that we must free ourselves from every association or every activity or everything that will hinder us from running at an optimum level. A marathon runner can go out and run the marathon in a pair of hip waders if he wants to. There's nothing in the rules of the race that says he can't put on a pair of fisherman's hip waders with suspenders over his shoulders and big rubber boots on his feet. That's within the rules. There's nothing unlawful about it. But he shouldn't expect to win the race. He shouldn't expect to run unencumbered or unhindered. Likewise, brethren, there are many things lawful to a Christian which are not prudent. There are many things lawful to a Christian which may become a snare to us and an hindrance to us. We are to free ourselves of everything which will hinder us from running at the optimum level. There are many things innocent in themselves and yet excessive. Unregulated engagement in them usually will be at the expense of our soul's health. How many are caught up in hobbies, in entertainments, even caught up beyond what is good for their souls and their work? How easily our use of this world can become a hindrance in the path of perseverance. The Puritan John Owen said, "These things are called a weight not from their own nature, for their light is vanity, but from the consequent of our setting our hearts and affections upon them. When we so embrace them, so adhere to them, as to take them into our minds and affections, they are a weight wherewith no man is able to run a Christian race. Owen says, if when we are called to sufferings, the love of this world and the things in it, with our lives and the enjoyment of these things, if this is prevalent in us, we shall find them such a weight upon us as will utterly disenable us to our duty. A man may burden himself with feathers or chaff as well as with things in themselves more ponderous. Things legal can weigh you down as much as things illegal. We are to use this world, but not so as to abuse it, and not to the neglect of our souls. God commands us to lay aside every weight, and yet be careful. The Lord does not give us liberty to do so at the cost of sin. We may not quit our jobs. We may not divorce our spouses. We may not neglect any clear biblical duty in the interest of, quote, being more freely able to give ourselves to God. How many have said, well, if I didn't have her for a wife, if I didn't have him for a husband, how much easier it would be for me to be a Christian? If I didn't have to work 40 hours, 50 hours, 60 hours a week, how much time I would have for the nurturing of my soul? That may sound wise by worldly ears, but that's not biblical. When we are said to lay aside every weight and every encumbrance, we may not do so when to do so brings us into sin. And then the writer says we are to lay aside that sin which so easily ensnares or entangles us. When the writer here says the sin, he doesn't mean this or that sin. He is not saying, except indirectly, he's not saying lay aside that greed which ensnares you, or lay aside that pride which ensnares you, or lay aside that adultery or fornication which ensnares you. That's to take a too narrow a view of his words. He says, let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And here he is speaking not of this sin or that sin, but of the root of all sins within us. He's speaking of that law or principle of indwelling sin which remains even in believers. Your particular sins are but manifestations of the sin which dwells in you. The greatest danger to your soul, the greatest danger to my soul, your greatest enemy in the path of perseverance is the evil which yet remains within your heart. Oh, and once again, he says indwelling sin is always present with us. Dwelling in us, abiding with us, cleaving to us, it is always ready to clog, to hinder, to disturb us. Does any difficulty or danger appear in the way of perseverance? Your indwelling sin is at hand to cry, spare yourself. It is ready to set all of its engines on work for our ruin, and it always sets itself against faith, patience, constancy, perseverance. Brethren, it is the evil residing in our own hearts which so easily ensnares us. We're ready to blame the world. We're ready to blame the devil. And whatever blame fits ought to go there. But brethren, the greatest danger is here within. This is the sin which so easily ensnares us. And our duty is to lay it aside. And that is nothing other than to be busy about mortifying indwelling sin and the power of the Spirit. In his masterful work on the mortification of sin, John Owen says, let not that man think that he makes any progress in holiness. Let him not think that he makes any progress in the Christian race who walks not over the bellies of his own lusts. He who does not kill sin in his way takes no steps towards his journey's end. The Bible exhorts us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. But there is the weight of the world and the weight of the flesh. There is a snare within. And we are to do everything that we can short of sin to take measures to see that we run unencumbered in the Christian race. We are to lay aside, and then of course the rest of the exhortation, run with perseverance or endurance the race that is set before us. Those to whom this letter originally was written apparently had started well. We read of their faith. We read of their self-sacrifice. We read of their self-denial. We read of their joy, even in the spoiling of their goods. And yet, as we saw along the way in the earlier chapters, they had become lazy in the ears. They had become slothful in hearing and adhering to the Word of God. And they had become sluggish in their running. And they were in danger of drifting off the course. They were in danger of drifting away from Christ and the gospel. That's why in chapter 2, the writer so pointedly says that we must give the most extraordinary heed to the things that we've heard. Literally, we must be extraordinarily addicted to the things that we've heard from Christ, lest we drift away. The great pressing need was for perseverance. That was the great non-negotiable element of saving faith to which the writer returned over and over and over again. In fact, there is no way to separate in the book of Hebrews the ideas of saving faith and perseverance. And here we see it once more. Having defined in chapter 11 and illustrated faith, he exhorts us to perseverance. The great cloud of witnesses are not just a cloud of witnesses to some act of faith at some point in their history. They were a great cloud of witnesses. They were examples of persevering faith, enduring faith, steadfast faith, constancy in faith. They were examples of those who had kept the faith and finished the course. Now, what is your most pressing need as a Christian? Is it better how-to books on how to live the Christian life? The bookstores are full of them. There are many wonderful books, many helps out there. But is that your greatest need? To go find just that right book that will tell you what you're supposed to do? Is it a better program in the church that will meet some niche, some perceived need that you have, that will scratch where you're itching? Is that your greatest need as a Christian? Your greatest need as a Christian is to adhere to Jesus Christ and to His Word. What we need more than anything else, brethren, is a tight hold on Jesus Christ. As the writer says earlier in the letter, you have need of perseverance, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The setting of the exhortation, the Olympic Games, the exhortation, lay aside and run. But now notice third in this text, and this is really where we stopped last time. The source of persevering faith and its ultimate example, Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the originator and the completer of faith. Faith, we know from the Scripture, both from its inception and in its progress, is the fruit of God's grace working in us. We do not originate our own faith. We are not the authors of our own faith. We are not the ones who mature our own faith. Jesus here is said to be the author and the maturer or the completer of faith. The Bible says, for example, in Acts 18 and verse 27, when he was minded, that is speaking of Apollos, to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. How had they believed? They had believed by the working or through the working of God's grace in them. In Philippians 1:29, Paul says, to you it has been granted. It has been given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer in His behalf. Believing on Christ is a gift. Acts 16:14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. Did Lydia open her heart to the gospel? No, God opened her heart to the gospel. It was God who by grace gave her faith. Jesus, our text says, is the author, the archegos, the originator of faith. And He is the finisher, the teleoptes, that is, the completer, the maturer of faith. Now, why does the writer tell us this? He tells us of our Lord's example, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we'll consider that in just a moment. But that's not where He begins. He first of all identifies Jesus as the originator and the maturer or the completer of faith. Now, why does He do that? It's meant to be an encouragement to us. It's meant to be a great encouragement as we face the duty of persevering in our attachment in faith to Jesus Christ. You are to lay aside and run in the strength of Christ, and by means of a persevering faith of which He is the originator and the perfecter, you are to adhere to Him. Say, Pastor, I need to believe on Christ. I need to perseveringly believe on Christ. Where will that come from? That persevering faith will come from the same source that the original faith with which you believed came, from Jesus Christ Himself. We are to understand that among the all things which we can do through Christ who strengthens us is our persevering, our running with perseverance, the race that Christ has set before us. With the sustaining, strengthening supplies of the Spirit, looking unto Jesus, we are enabled then by His doing, by His grace, by His strength, by His working, to hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. When you read verse 1, do you feel your weakness? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Thank God the verse doesn't stop there. When you read the exhortation, to lay aside, and to run. Do you feel your weakness? Well, even as you ought to feel your weakness after reading verse 1, surely we ought to see our strength in the provision described in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of faith. But now, what is persevering faith's ultimate example? One example, the supreme example of persevering faith, isn't found in chapter 11. It's found in these opening verses of chapter 12. The writer saves the best example for last. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The best example has been saved for last. We've already learned in this book that Jesus was in all points made like unto His brethren. That He is an understanding, He is a discerning, He is a sympathetic high priest because He understands what we experience. In all points He was made like unto His brethren. In all points, the writer says, tempted like we are, yet without sin. Consider the course that was set before Him. By His Father's appointment, the way of duty lay before Him. It was a pathway that went to the cross, where He was to endure a great conflict of suffering, where He was to experience the pinnacle, if you will, and the consummation of a lifelong conflict of suffering. The course that the Father set before Him, the way of duty, ended at that cross where He was expected to engage in the ultimate in self-denial and obedience to His Father. He was expected to lay down His life for the sins of His people. He was expected to endure the judgment of God, all of the judgment of God due to all of the sins of all of His people. That was the course that was set before Him. A course that would take Him through temptations that none of us have even begun to experience. A course that would take Him before His countrymen to be despised and rejected. A course that would take Him ultimately to being beaten and spit upon and scourged and the hair pulled off of His face. And a crown of thorns put upon His head. And then cruelly, coldly nailed to a cross and left to die. All by the Father's appointment. That was the course that was set before Him. Along the way, He was the continual object of the reproach of wicked men. And at the cross, though no crime was found in Him, He faced and experienced the shameful death of a criminal. Jesus was sorely tempted to depart from the path of faith and obedience to His Father. And we do not do Him a disservice to say that He wasn't. Yet what example did He leave us? Moses was tempted with the treasure of Egypt, as we saw in chapter 11. But the great prophet, like Moses, turned his back on the kingdoms of the world. Instead of turning from His Father's will, he ran his course with perseverance, trusting in His Father's provision and promises. His Father had promised him the nations for his inheritance. He was to be the heir of all things. The Father had promised that He would see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And therefore, as the writer says, for the joy that was set before Him, for the glory that His Father had promised Him, He endured the cross. Though he could have called for legions of angels to deliver him from that cross, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He regarded it as of no consequence. And the Scripture says, hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's taken his place amongst the great cloud of witnesses. Jesus finished his course. He has entered into his inheritance. And his example of endurance, perseverance, constancy, steadfastness in receiving and doing the Word of God and the will of God is the great example set before us in the book of Hebrews. But now consider fourth in closing, the Christian runner's surest hindrance, weariness and discouragement. Weariness and discouragement. Verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Considering our duty, which is to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, considering the great example of steadfastness seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that He is the author and finisher of our faith and that we derive our strength to persevere from Him. Brethren, we must be on guard lest we grow weary in our running, fainting, or discouraged in our souls. The greatest danger to your not finishing the race is weariness in the way and discouragement in the race. One of the severest and surest hindrances in the way of running the Christian race with perseverance is weariness and discouragement. Let a runner become weary or discouraged, and he will be sorely tempted to spare himself the pain of continuing to run. Let a marathon runner get weary, or let him become discouraged at any point along the race, and that will become the greatest hindrance to his finishing the race at all. Under a cloud of weariness, with a spirit of discouragement, he's simply going to want to stop. He's going to think, I'm so tired, I can't possibly win. So why continue running? Brethren, running the Christian race is wearying. And anyone who tries to tell you different is not being honest with you or knows nothing of the race itself. Running the Christian race for all that is promised at the end along the way is wearying. We are constantly having to battle our remaining sin. And at times it seems as though we are running with a ball and chain tied to our leg. And far from being unencumbered, we are always dragging about our indwelling sin or being dragged about by it. But it is wearying business. And the Christian life very frequently is punctuated with seasons of weariness and discouragement where we're ready to stop if we could. It's so very easy to become discouraged, especially as this race involves so much laying aside of that sin which so easily ensnares us. At times, the temptation to quit is simply overwhelming. And yet quitting isn't an option, is it? Quitting simply isn't an option. Not if we want to keep the faith and finish the course. You must not let the sufferings and trials and discouragements which you endure along the way, you must not let these things turn you out of the way. If Jesus suffered weariness in His race, will you suffer less? If He endured with perseverance the race set before Him, despising the shame, should we do less? The Bible says it is enough for a servant that he should be as his master. In Jesus' case, though he was wearied by his labors, wearied by his trials, he did not cease to run the race that was set before him. Likewise, you must not allow the weariness of running to cause you to faint in your soul, so that you drop out of the race. Every runner knows that determination to finish the race at any cost is half the battle. It's as much value as all of the training that a runner has put in for the months and years prior to the race. A determination to finish is half the battle. But if the runner takes his mind off of his purpose, if the runner takes his mind off of the finish line, if he begins to focus all of his thoughts on the difficulty and the pain of running, he will never finish. He will never finish. Likewise, Christian runner, with the finish line clearly fixed in your mind, with your thoughts focused on the joy that is set before you that awaits you at the end of the course according to the promise of God, therefore, Christian runner, Jesus' example to you is endure your cross, despise the shame, pay no heed to weariness of heart and flesh. Run with perseverance the race that is set before you. Now, are you weary? Are you discouraged? Are you fainting in your soul? Has that ever been your portion? It's part of a normal Christian life. Don't stay there. Don't allow weariness and discouragement. Don't allow the stumblings and the failings. Don't allow remaining sin, which is so often, victorious over us. Don't allow these things to turn you out of the way. Run with perseverance. The writer later will say to us, when we come to chapter 12, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees and make straight paths for your feet. That which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. In a word, we are to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of our faith. And we are to consider Him who endured so much that we grow not weary, fainting in our souls. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so very much for Your Son. He is not only our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord and our King, but He is the great example that You have set before us to encourage us in the path of perseverance. We pray, O Lord, by Your Spirit, and by Your grace, that You will perfect our faith, that we will adhere to You, that we will endure steadfast, constant in our attachment to You, our Savior. That having done the will of God, we may receive the promise. Lord, keep us from discouragement. Grant us strength in our weariness. And help us to run. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.